Next month, we will be remembering on the 11th, Veterans Day, the 103rd anniversary of the end of World War I. World War I was known as the Great War, or the War to End All Wars. It began in 1914 and finished in 1918. Is between the Central Powers of Germany, of Austria-Hungary, Bulgaria, the Ottoman Empire, against the Allied forces of Great Britain and France and Italy, and then the United States, which came in 1917. It was known for the introduction of modern warfare, where it came to be just trench warfare, where you dug trenches and you had no man's land in between. And with this, many people died because they were trying to use old tactics. They would charge a line that was being defended by machine guns. There was the invention and use of gas. Sulfuric gas was taken over the lines, and depending upon the wind, it may come back and blow. And so now people had to have gas masks because of the mustard gas and all that was entailed. It came to a point where on the line in France, it was just complete a war of attrition. And people died, many of them, from illness and sickness from being outside. Finally, though, after this war of attrition finally wore each all the sides out, there was an armistice that was signed. It would go in effect on the 11th month of the 11th day of the 11th hour in France. When this armistice was signed, as the hour approached, the news of the end of the war was spreading through the lines. And here's what one man who was there, Robert Casey, recalls from this moment. He says, "And this is the end of it. In 3 hours, the war will be over. It seems incredible even as I write it. I suppose I ought to be thrilled and cheering. Instead, I am merely apathetic and incredulous. There's some cheering across the river, occasional bursts of it as the news is carried to the advance lines. For the most part, though, we are in silence. Withal is a feeling that it can't be true. For months, we have slept under the guns. We cannot comprehend the stillness." Well, upon the end of World War I, there was a cessation of war, but there was not peace. It actually laid the groundwork for World War II, because at the Treaty of Versailles, the Germans were taken to task, and their military was a shell of its former self based upon the terms of that agreement, and they had to give a lot of money to the Allies, and this created bitterness and resentment and laid the foundation for Hitler to come to power and use it and then build up. And then that launched World War II 20 years later. The war to end all wars ended all wars for 20 years. There was no peace. There was no sustained tranquility. There was no blessing upon the peoples of the world, because with men, we cannot bring about peace. Instead, there's only one who can bring about peace, life, and that is God Himself. So friends, are we doing this very same thing? Are we looking outside of the Lord of peace to find peace? Are we anxious? Are we worried? Are we depressed? Are we angry? Are we overwhelmed as if a tsunami waves are crashing against the shore of our lives and we can't understand what's taking place, and we're looking and digging and finding new heights to try to climb to, and yet the waves keep getting higher and higher, and we're looking around, where can we have peace? Or do we come to the conclusion that there is no peace that we can have here on this earth? We just have to wait. Or I'm just come from a family where there it was no peace, so I don't know how there is to be peaceful. And just because of my environment, this is the way I am, and you just have to deal with it. No. The Scriptures say otherwise. And that is why, as we come to the conclusion of our study in 2 Thessalonians today, Paul ends his letter with these remarks about peace. Last time we talked about church discipline and how the church should respond to a disobedient member by enacting discipline and by warning him with brotherly care. Having concluded that thought, Paul transitions to the end and concluding remarks in his letter. And as we do so and look at it, we're going to answer this question. How do Christians have peace? How do believers have tranquility? If you would, please open your Bibles to 2 Thessalonians 3, verses 16 through 18. Second Thessalonians 3, verses 16 through 18. Here is our passage. Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times in every way. The Lord be with you all. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. This is the sign of genuineness in every letter of mine. It is the way I write. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. So our first point comes from the first part of verse 16. Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace. And our first point is this: Christians can only obtain peace from the Lord of peace. Believers can only possess tranquility from the Prince of Peace. So as I said before, verses 6 through 15 was dealing with idleness and how idleness should not take place in the church and how you should imitate Paul by working. And then what do you do with people who are idle and who don't listen to this letter or listen to the other commands in this letter? Well, you have to confront them and do church discipline, but do it from an attitude of love. Having established that, now he comes to conclude. That's why verse 16, he says, now. It's a transitioning marker. Now he's going to pray for them again. Previously in his letter, he's prayed three times for the Thessalonians. Chapter 1, verses 11 and 12, he prayed for them. Chapter 2, verses 16 and 17, he prayed for them. And chapter 3, verse 5. In this short letter, he's prayed three times. And now he's going to close with a fourth prayer. A short prayer, but a profound prayer. And what does he say? He says, may the Lord of peace himself give you peace. The Lord of peace. The Lord here is Jesus Christ. He's referred to him, the Lord, as in chapter 2, as the Lord coming back on the great day to judge the earth. He is the one who is the King as Lord, who has all authority, all power, all might. He has no superior. He has no manager. He has no one to whom he must give account. He is the end all. And this is Jesus Christ, who is the Lord. And describes him as being the Lord of peace, the Lord who has peace, the Lord who is known as peace. Now, peace in the New Testament talks about having favorable circumstances. It's more than just the absence of war, but it's blessing, it's wellness, it's well-being. In the Old Testament, this word is known as shalom. So if you ever heard someone, shalom, and this is a greeting that Jews have, you know, peace, may you have peace, peace be with you. And it's not just my emotions are under control, but it's all of my life, well-being, wholeness, just blessing in my life. One commentator describes it this way, that it covers well-being in the widest sense of the word. So prosperity, bodily health, contentedness, on departure, on going to sleep, and at death, good relations between nations and men, finally salvation, that encompass all of these things of wholeness and well-being. Is it interesting that the Lord of Peace in the Old Testament is known as the Prince of Peace? Isaiah 9, verse 6, talking about the Messiah to come, gives four titles for the Messiah. It says, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." That the Prince of Peace is the Lord of Peace, and that Jesus Christ is the one to whom we have peace. But he's also the King of Peace. In Hebrews 7, verse 2, it talks about the line of Melchizedek and how he was a priest, and that was different from the line of Aaron, and that Jesus came from the line of Melchizedek. Melchizedek came from the Genesis. Remember, Abraham sacrificed to him. But it says of this line, "He is first, by translation of his name, King of Righteousness, and then he is also King of Salem, that is, King of Peace." So if Melchizedek is King of Peace and Jesus is the great high priest who follows in his line, then he is not only Prince of Peace, but King of Peace. It gets better. In Psalm 72, we have a messianic psalm, a royal psalm, that Solomon the king writes down, that is showing and projecting forward to Jesus, the Messiah king. And in Psalm 72, verse 7, it says of Jesus, "In his days may the righteous flourish and peace abound till the moon be no more." There's another instance I want to look at. In Judges chapter 6, you have Gideon. We know Gideon for putting out the fleece and Gideon for having the small army and defeating the Midianites. Well, when the angel of the Lord came to Gideon at first, he promised victory over the Midianites to Gideon. And then Gideon brought a sacrifice of meat and unleavened bread, and the angel of the Lord touched it. And do you know what happened when he touched it? Fire came down from heaven and consumed it, and the angel of the Lord disappeared. And here's what Gideon does immediately following that. It says in verse 22, "Then Gideon perceived that he," the angel, "was the angel of the Lord. And Gideon said, 'Alas, O Lord God,'" oh, sorry, "'Alas, O God, for now I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face.' But the Lord said to him, 'Peace be to you. Do not fear. You shall not die.' Then Gideon built an altar there to the Lord and called it, 'The Lord is Peace.'" The angel of the Lord was a theophany. That was Christ before he put on human flesh. Gideon was in the presence of God, and God did not strike him down. Through a sacrifice, he was accepted. That's why the offering was consumed. And he had peace with God, and that's why he built an altar, because the Lord of Peace gave him peace. Throughout Scripture, the source of peace is the Lord Himself. It is His name, the Lord of Peace, the King of Peace. He is the one who gives peace. He is the source of peace. And we need to be in His presence in order to have that peace. Let's go to another passage, Numbers chapter 8, verses 1 through 4. I'm going to read this passage, and you are going to scratch your head and say, "I do not understand." Stay with me. Numbers 8, verses 1 through 4. "Now the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Speak to Aaron and say to him, when you set up the lamps, the seven lamps shall give light in the front of the lampstand.' And Aaron did so. He set up the lamps in front of the lampstand. And the Lord commanded Moses, as the Lord commanded Moses. And this was the workmanship of the lampstand, hammered work of gold from its base to its flowers. It was hammered work according to the pattern that the Lord had shown Moses. So he made the lampstand." All right, what is this talking about? This is talking about the tabernacle and one part of the furniture in the tabernacle. And God told Moses to tell Aaron to make a lamp, these lampstands, that would look like almond trees, and the light would shine. But notice in verse 2, the light must shine forward. Why? Well, in his book, Michael Morales, who has a book called Who Shall Ascend, the Mountain of the Lord, he makes these comments about how the light shined forward because it was shining forward on the showbread table. And on the showbread table, you had loaves of bread, 12 loaves. And there's symbolism here. The light shined upon the loaves of bread because it was showing that God's light is what brings blessing and peace and shalom and well-being. And that this was symbolized that if you don't have that, you do not have life. He writes in his book, light and fire represent the life-giving presence and blessing of God. So, in order for Israel to have life-giving peace and blessing, they must bask in the light of the glory of God by being in His presence. Now go to Numbers chapter 6, to a much more familiar passage, verses 22 through 27. The Aaronic blessing says here, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, thus you shall bless the people of Israel. You shall say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. So they shall put My name upon the people of Israel, and I will bless them. This passage is the literal of what we just read in Numbers 8. Notice, the Lord spoke to Moses to speak to Aaron. Aaron, as the mediator, as the priest, is going to pronounce a blessing upon the people of Israel. And what is that blessing? That God's face would shine upon them, like the lampstand light shining upon the loaves of bread that symbolize the 12 tribes of Israel. That only those who are in the light of God and have His face shining upon him will have His grace and will have His peace. And this blessing comes through a priest, a mediator. But Aaron is not the mediator and priest, that ultimate. He is the type. The anti-type is Jesus Christ, the high priest. That's why Hebrews 4:14 says, since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. So how do we have the light of God shine upon us? How do we have His glory? How do we be in His presence so that we can have His peace? Through Jesus Christ, the high priest, who is the mediator for us. That's why in John 8:12, Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. The light of life. How are we to have wholeness and well-being? How are we to have reconciliation? How are we to have eternal life? We must have the light of God shine upon us. Well, how can we who are sinners be in the presence of God if we're not holy on our own? Through Jesus Christ, He gives us the holiness that we need so that we can bask in His light and be like the flower of the fields who bloom, but we never die. Now, this all foreshadows the eternal state. Revelation 22, 4 and 5. It says of every person who believes in Jesus and who dwells with Him forever, that they will see His face, and His name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. So the Aaronic blessing, may His face shine upon you, His countenance be upon you, and give you peace. That is ultimately fulfilled in the eternal state where The glory of God is shining upon us. The lampstands shining forth on the showbread, on the 12 tribes. That is ultimately fulfilled when all of God's people, by faith in Him, are dwelling in the eternal state. And instead of having a sun and a moon, we have God Himself literally shining His face upon us and giving us everlasting peace, well-being, life-giving presence, because we are dwelling with Him forever and we are His people and we have His name. Friends, Paul was a complete, was an expert of the Old Testament. He had memorized it as a priest. He knew it frontwards and backwards. When he's saying the Lord of peace, it is pregnant with all of these meanings. How can we go anywhere else if we have the Lord of peace? The only source of peace is Jesus Christ. So to summarize our first of three points, Christians can only obtain peace from the Lord of peace. And to give an illustration from Paul's life, first, when Paul was in jail, when he wrote the letter to the Philippians, he's in Rome, he's in jail, he doesn't know what the future is going to take place, and is he overcome with worry or concern or just completely overwhelmed with despair? No. In chapter 1, verses 21 through 24, what does he say? He says, "For me to live is Christ and die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which shall I choose? I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account." What he's saying is, there are two options before me. Caesar could kill me, and I'd be a martyr, and I'd go and be with Christ. I'd rather prefer to be with that. But also, I could have many more days. And if that is true, then God has ordained those days and has given me those days because I'm going to have a ministry. So whichever two takes place, I will be at peace. Well, the only way he could have that peace is if he was converted on the road to Damascus. And how was he converted? In Acts 9, verse 3, it says, "Now as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him." And who was that? It was Jesus. So the light of Jesus Christ shone upon him and made him blind, but in making him blind, he could now spiritually see what he never saw before. And then he was converted, so now he had the peace that only comes from knowing God, so that years later, when he was in jail, he could have peace as he faced the prospect of martyrdom. What about you? If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, do you turn to Jesus for peace? Or do you try to get your circumstances under control? Do you become a control freak so that you can have peace? Everything must have its place, must have its order, and if it gets anything out of place, I go mad. Or do you talk about yourself all the time to whoever you go to vent about what's going on, because that's the way that you try to unbear your burdens to have peace? Or do you just binge eat and stress eat and then you turn to food? Or do you turn to marijuana? We now have a marijuana dispensary. They even have a doctor on call. So, call up the doctor. "Are you having issues with anxiety?" "Yeah, I am. Have you tried to overcome those issues with other things and it hasn't helped?" "Yes." "Well, I guess you need marijuana." I think all of us here could get a marijuana card and we could be doing that very easily. And the culture is saying that is where we can find peace. Or you turn to alcohol, or you can turn to prescription drugs or other drugs. Or people turn to fads. We look to astronomy. "I'm going to look and see what the horoscope has to say and maybe that will give me some sense of peace." Or I'm going to go to yoga and try to empty myself of all thoughts and try to find peace with the universe so that I can feel tranquil. Or I look to personality tests like the Enneagram and try to understand who I am instead of understanding who I am in the Scriptures. And then I can have peace because I have self-discovery. Or I binge watch on Netflix all week because I need to suppress all these things that are going on in my life and kind of just desensitize myself. That way I can have peace. Friends, what is the common element in all this? you're not going to the Lord. The Lord of peace. When you are feeling overwhelmed and feeling things are out of control, go talk to the Lord because He's in control. Share your burdens with Him, your concerns with Him. Cast your burdens upon Him because He cares for you, as 1 Peter 5:7 says. Pray Scripture back to Him. Just read a psalm and pray that back to Him and say, Lord, these are an expression of the feelings and emotions of my heart and the turmoil, but I know that You are in control. I'm going to worship You as I pray Scripture back to You. Or maybe you have a journal. You just write to God in that journal expressing what's going on and your need for Him and remembering and recalling to mind that you have a God who is the source of peace because He is the Lord of peace. And if we do that, then we can have peace, as we will see later. So that's our first point. Only God is the source of peace. The second point comes in verse 16b. And it's this: Christians have peace by remembering they can have it in every and any situation. Believers have tranquility by recalling that they can have it in all circumstances. Notice what he says here. Now may the Lord of peace Himself give you peace sometimes. Part of the time? No. At all times, in every way. What are the boundaries on that? There are no boundaries. There are no guardrails. You can't wrap your arm around the trunk of that tree. It's infinite. At all times. It's all-encompassing peace. No matter the time. No matter if you're 2, no matter if you're 5, no matter if you're 10, no matter if you're 30, no matter if you're 40, no matter if you're 80, no matter if you're on your deathbed. No matter if you're healthy, no matter if you're sick, no matter if you're employed, unemployed, married, single, divorced, children, no children, your children die. No matter if you have a lot of money in your bank account, no money in your bank account, you have an apartment, you have a house, you have a leaky roof in your house. All these things, it's all encompassing. There are no limitations. Notice this is not based upon circumstances or stages of life. Our culture says, if you have this, then you'll be happy. No, 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 no. This is saying, no matter your circumstances, you can have stage 4 cancer and you can have the peace of God that surpasses all understanding. Having your cancer be defeated will not give you peace because it is not the source of peace. God is. Well, there are 4 ways I want to talk about how we have peace in all times and in every way. First, peace begins with salvation, like it began with Paul. Only at salvation do rebellious sinners who are at enmity with God, who hate God, can now have their sins forgiven, be born again, and be reconciled to the God that they hate by being converted, by being given new hearts that now love God and hate sin. Paul talks about this in 2 Thessalonians 1:8 through 10. We discussed that months ago. When Jesus returns, it says He will return in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So if you do not know God, you do not obey His gospel, then you're God's enemy. And that's when God. That's why when Jesus returns, He will inflict this punishment. It says they will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His might. When He comes on that day to be glorified in His saints, so now the opposite, those who love Jesus, who have repented and believed in Jesus, they will be glorified and they will marvel at among all who have believed, believing our testimony to you who has believed. So when Jesus returns, for those who are at enmity with Him, who are enemies of God, this will bring judgment. For those who are at peace with God through Jesus Christ by believing upon Him and be forgiven by Him and living for Him, they will not have judgment, but will have great blessing. This is the foundation of all peace. Do you have peace with God? Have you been reconciled with God? Are you trusting in Jesus as your Lord and Savior? And out of that comes these other three other things of peace. And the first is, so the second one is, that peace between Jews and Gentiles. Because people have peace with God, then no matter your ethnic background, you can have peace with one another. Ephesians 2:14-16, after that great passage 1 through 10 talking about how salvation is by faith alone, then talks about how that plays out horizontally. For He Himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in His flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that He might create in Himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace. It might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. If you remember, the Jews and the Gentiles were antagonistic towards one another. The Jews looked down on the Gentiles because they were unclean. They weren't keeping the food laws. They weren't going to the temple. And because of that, they thought themselves of being better than them and that they shouldn't associate with them or have anything to do with them. But what this is talking about is that through the gospel of Christ, believing Jews and believing Gentiles have been brought together to one body. That hostility between them has been broken down. All those things about uncleanliness were fulfilled in Christ. And now those ethnic differences are no longer inhibiting, but now they have unity in Christ with triumphs over their ethnic background. So, to have peace horizontally, we need to have peace vertically. And if we have peace vertically, then we should have peace horizontally. And that makes sense in this context of 2 Thessalonians, because those who are idle and who are not working, the only way they can have peace with those who are working is if they remember the gospel of peace and how that should transform the way they live. The next one is that now we can have peace in everyday life. So salvation brings us peace with God. It also brings us peace with one another. And also gives us peace of mind. Now, the MacArthur Biblical Doctrine book says, peace results in an ordered, settled, and undisturbed response to whatever life brings one's way. Ordered. Settled. Undisturbed, no matter the circumstance. The opposite would be roller coaster ride, swings of emotions, highs and lows, the valley and the mountaintop. Complete chaos. No, no, no. This is peace that comes from God. Jesus promises this peace. John 14:27. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. So this peace is the opposite of having troubled hearts, afraid hearts. What are you stressed about? What are you worried about? What are you concerned about? What things come to mind that have to take place tomorrow, take place at the end of the week? Deadlines that are coming up, things that you're like, how am I going to do this? Or possible things that may come up in your life, you're like, how are we going to deal with that? God gives you peace when thinking and considering of those things if you go to Him. Or what about the peace when considering martyrdom? Our society is changing. Our society now thinks Christianity is the problem and that Jesus Christ is not the cure. And we have even more facing increased tribulation, persecution, and maybe even martyrdom. Well, Jesus says in John 16:33 these words, I have said these things to you that in Me you may have peace. Notice, in Me. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Notice Jesus doesn't say, well, I've died on the cross to remove tribulation. No, He died on the cross so that in Him, in the presence of tribulation, you may have peace. And that we take great comfort because He has overcome the world through His death, His burial, and His resurrection. Because He lives, He has triumphed over these things. And so because we are in Him, we can triumph over them too. At least 11 of His apostles died for martyrdom. But the only one who didn't was John. He died probably of old age on the island of Patmos. So he didn't save them from tribulation. Instead, through tribulation, he gave them peace. So if we have salvation between us and God, we have peace between one another, we have peace no matter our circumstances, all this is pointing towards to cosmic peace. We had World War I. They didn't call it World War I until after we had World War II. And then we had the Vietnam War, we had the Afghanistan, there's wars all over the world. When will there be peace, cosmic peace? Well, Isaiah 9 verse 7, we read verse 6 a while ago. It says of Jesus, of the increase of His government and of peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over His kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. We will one day have complete, perfect peace. The cessation, not just of war, but the complete, overwhelming blessing of God's peace. And we look forward to this, that what we are experiencing now is temporary. And there will be complete peace. So to summarize our second point, Christians can have peace by remembering that they can have it in any and every circumstance. Charles Spurgeon said these words, "At peace with the Lord of hosts, we are at peace with all the armies of the universe, in alliance with all the forces which muster at Jehovah's bidding. Though we must be at war with Satan, yet even he is chained and made a slave to accomplish purposes of good contrary to his own will. There is neither in heaven, nor earth, nor hell, anything that we need fear when we are at once right with God. Settle the center and the circumference is secure. Peace with God is universal peace." So, brethren, do you have peace right now? Are you worried or overwhelmed? Are you concerned about your job, your health, your children's health, your children's soul, your family's souls, about what the government is doing, about your future, about your finances? Are you worried what might take place, the what-ifs of life, and how will you take it? Do you make excuses right now for why you do not have peace? Do you say, well, my parents worried all the time, so I can't help it. I'm just a worrier. I'm just stuck in this worrying habit. That's just who I am. Or you say, if only things would change, then I would have peace. Well, I'm going to write down, God, if you do these things, then I will have peace. Well, is that what God says? No. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you're not in bondage to sin, so you can choose not to have worry and anxiety, you can have peace. And that peace is not dependent upon your circumstances, it's dependent upon going to God. Remember that God's supply of peace does not ebb and flow. It's not like a river where in dry times it goes down to a trickle and then we have a flood like today and it is bursting over the banks. God's peace is infinite and always available. You have all the resources as a believer in Jesus Christ to go to the wellspring of peace, God Himself. You need to bask in the Son of Jesus Christ. You need to dwell in His presence. You need to come and be nourished by His Word. You need to go to Him in prayer and God will give you peace. But this is only for the believer. If you are not a Christian, if you're not a believer in Jesus, you do not have peace. Instead of well-being, you are a prisoner on death row awaiting your execution to eternal judgment. Recently, in our house, we had to move our mini barn out of the way to get back to have someone cut down our trees. And then a couple of weeks later, we moved our mini barn back. Well, guess what? When we moved the mini barn back, how was the grass? It was dying. Because for a couple of weeks, it didn't receive any sunlight. It blocked the grass from receiving the sun. In the same way, every unbeliever is their sins are blocking them from receiving the life-giving sunlight and glory of Jesus Christ. They are are withering away, and they will one day die and one day go to hell, and instead of having reconciliation and life and shalom and well-being, they will have eternal destruction. If you are this believer, you are at war against God. He is your enemy, and one day He will execute His eternal wrath upon you. You are under His curse of the Almighty God, and you can do nothing to remove the curse. You can't give enough money. You can't do enough supposed good things. You cannot climb a ladder to get to heaven to make peace with God, because everything you do is an affront to God and His holiness. You need a holiness apart from you, and that holiness only comes from Jesus Christ. You need to admit and humble yourself and say, I can do nothing. I am condemned. It is God alone through Jesus Christ who can save me through His death, burial, and resurrection. You must come to Him and depend upon Him to have peace with Him, because on your own you can have no peace. So we've talked about the source of peace, the Lord, the circumstances of peace, any and every, and now the presence of peace through the presence of God. So our last point is this: Christians have peace by remembering that the Lord of peace is with them. Believers have tranquility by recalling that the Prince of Peace is present. Look at verse 16c through the end. The Lord be with you all. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. This is the sign of genuineness in every letter of mine. It is the way I write. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. So first, the Lord's presence. Paul prays at the end of verse 16 that the Lord be with them, with the people in Thessalonica. And then in verse 18, he prays that the grace of the Lord would be with them, the people in Thessalonica. Why? Because God's presence creates peace in the Christian. Since God is everywhere, we can have peace. Since God indwells in us by the Holy Spirit, we have peace. In the Old Testament, the light shining upon them, the face of God shining upon them, you have to be in the presence of God and have His glory shine upon you to have peace and well-being. In the same way with us. And we have that because God is everywhere. Notice the name that is given to Jesus when He is prophesied to come in Matthew 1, 22 through 23 in the Incarnation. When the angel spoke to Joseph, what did he say? He said, "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call His name Emmanuel," which means God with us. The Incarnation is God becoming man, to be in the presence of man, to give man life if he would turn to Him. And then you go to the end of Matthew, Matthew 28 verse 20, the last verse. What does it say at the end of the Great Commission? "And behold, I am with you always, to the end of the age." Now, in His body, He ascends to heaven, but as God, He remains with us. As we go and preach the gospel, baptize those who are converted, disciple them, we are not doing it at the absence of God's presence. He is with us. And then when we have the Lord's Supper, it's a reminder that God is with us now, and that God, Jesus, will one day return. And then if you go to Psalm 46, verses 10 and 11. Of course, this is a psalm that Luther was encouraged and inspired to write his hymn, "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God." It says, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress." Verse 11 repeats verse 7, that the Lord of hosts is with us. The Lord who is the captain, the general of the army of the angels, is with us. He is our fortress. And so if we are still, if we meditate upon these truths, we have peace, because He is with us right now. And since God is present with us now, we can call to Him now to give us peace. That's what Philippians 4, 5 through 7 is all about. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand, or the Lord is near. The Lord is with us. And then what does Paul say? Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And what is the promise? And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So you see the development. God is with you. He is present with you. Therefore, do not be anxious. Well, what should I be anxious about? Anything! Because He is with you. And when you are tempted to anxiety, what should you do? You should pray to the God who is with you. You should remember all the things and thank Him for all the times that He has answered your prayers, for all the blessings He has given to you. And then you bring your supplications to Him and say, Lord, help me right now because You are with me right now. And what is the promise that God will give to you? Peace. The Lord of peace, the King of peace, will give you peace if you go to Him asking for peace. And this peace is a supernatural peace. It surpasses all understanding. The world looks at it and says, you are crazy. Why are you at peace right now? Why are you controlled? Why are you settled? Why are you trusting God considering the chaos that is surrounding you? You are in the middle of a hurricane, but you are acting like it is a sunny day at the beach. How? It's because you're basking in the Son of Jesus Christ. The letter ends verse 17. Of course, I already talked about verse 18. With Paul writing and saying this is a sign of authenticity, usually what they would do is the writer would dictate the letter to a secretary, and then at the end, the one who wrote it would take up the pen and sign some words, and his John Hancock would be the sign that this was a true letter and not a false letter. And this is important because if you remember in chapter 2, the Thessalonians had believed that Jesus Christ had already returned when in fact He hadn't. And Paul wonders if that's because they believed a false letter that was written maybe in His name. And so he's saying, no, this isn't a forgery. This is true, so you must believe it, you must do it. So to summarize the last point, Christians have peace by remembering that the Lord of peace is with them. David Powlison was a major player in the biblical counseling movement. Originally, he went to college and majored in psychology. He became a therapist from a secular viewpoint. Then at the age of 25, through the persistence of his roommate sharing the gospel, God miraculously saved him and set him on a track where he went from secular counseling to biblical counseling. And he became a speaker, a writer, wrote several books, and he also involved in CCEF, which produces biblical counseling resources and does counseling. 2 years ago, at the age of 69, 70, he was diagnosed with pancreatic cancer, stage 4. They immediately started him on chemotherapy. By May of the following year, the doctors told him that he was losing the battle and that it had grown and spread, the cancer, and that he had few months to live. So this man who had been biblically counseling people all of his life now was facing his immediate death. And on his blog, he writes these words. How are we doing in light of such hard news? Grief and tears are close to the surface, but Scripture has been living and active and full of love. The dots are connecting, and the intimate voice and presence of God in Psalm 121 has been a particularly significant companion. Our shepherd watches over us, protects us, cares for us and never dozes off itself. So where is he finding his hope, his peace? It's in the fact that God is present with them. Psalm 121. Psalm 121, if you don't know that psalm, is a wonderful psalm to bring us great hope and comfort. I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where shall my help come? My help shall come. My help comes from the Lord, the Creator, who made the heavens and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, O Israel, He who keeps you will not slumber or sleep. The Lord is your keeper. He is your shade at your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and coming forth from this time forth and forevermore. Amen. He is your shepherd who watches over, who is present with you, and you can trust Him. So, brethren, do you consciously remember that the Lord your shepherd, the Prince of Peace, the Lord of Peace, is with you? Or do you forget? Or do you act like God is far off? Or does He feel far away from you? Well, then you remember the promise of Scripture. God is with you. Do not fear. Do not be undisturbed. Do not be storm-tossed like a ship going back and forth, being bounced around. You are not alone. The Lord is with you. The Lord is over you. The Lord is directing your path. When you feel unsettled, remember the Lord's presence and go to Him. Pray to Him. Meditate upon Him. And rest in His presence. And then God will give you peace. God's given you peace of salvation if you're a believer. God's given you peace between other men. God will give you the peace that surpasses all understanding. And God will give cosmic peace one day with the renewal of the heavens and the earth. The reason why we don't have peace is we forget that our Lord is the Lord of peace. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You and praise You and bless You that we are not captive to lives of chaos, of despair, of worry, of anxiety. But we have peace through You, through Jesus Christ, salvation. And we have the peace of mind that comes supernaturally through this union. Oh Lord, may You help us as believers to remember that You are the Lord of peace. May You give us peace in every time and in every way. And those who are unbelievers, may You show them that they do not have or apprehend peace, and that they can only have peace by coming to You. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we turn to communion, it's apt that we meditate upon these words, that we worship the Lord of peace. And that communion symbolizes what it took to have the Lord of peace be my Lord of peace. And that took Jesus Christ becoming a man, living the life we couldn't live, and dying on the cross for the sins we couldn't pay for, and that He was raised from the dead. And then we see the grounds for us having peace in our church and interpersonal relationships. It's not based upon liking the same hobbies. It's not based upon liking the same Bible translation or having the same background or the same work ethic or the same teams, sports teams that we root for. But no, it is centered upon believing, confessing, trusting, and being reconciled to the same Lord, Jesus Christ, through the same sacrifice on the cross. Let's take a few moments individually to pray to the Lord of Peace.